All right, let's spend a few minutes on where we left off, and then let's go to 3:30 and see how we feel at 3:30. See how we feel. Just see how we feel at 3:30. Is that how you'll feel? You know in advance already, huh? Okay, God is imminent. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-T. Got to spell it right. Not eminent. He's that also. But this is imminent. Within. Acts chapter 17, one verse, plenty more we could have. For in him we live and move and have our being. So, imminence is... one way of looking at it, you would say it would be the opposite of transcendence. So transcendence says God is wholly other. Immanence says God is completely within. But both of those are true about God. And both of them have to be true. You see, if God is just transcendent but not immanent, then what we have is the God of deism. Now, you're familiar with deism, right? It was an outflow of the Enlightenment. It's this basic idea. It really came as a result of Isaac Newton's discovery of the three laws of motion. He wrote in 1667, Principia Mathematica, three laws that pretty much defined all movement in the universe. And so as a result of that, the whole universe looked like this massive clock. Cause and effect, right? You push one thing, another thing falls down. It looks like a set of dominoes. Did you ever do that with dominoes? I never learned how to play the game until I was an adult, because when I'd get them as a kid, all we would do, we just set them up. I didn't even know how to play the game. I got many sets, but we would just use them to set up these elaborate. It is fascinating. You know, there's an annual competition. Have you seen it? Pretty amazing. I mean, whole teams, professional teams set up. This one I saw was probably 8 or 9 years ago. It was in a massive warehouse. It was 4,500,000 something dominoes. And it was a whole theme. It was the history of rock and roll. And so all the dominoes, of course, they're not just your regular. They were all specially made with pictures and colors. And so what would happen is one domino would start to fall, and a whole set of dominoes, like bigger than this room, would all fall. And as they would, the colors would unveil a gigantic picture of Elvis. And then it would move on, and the whole history of rock and roll. It took almost 5 minutes for every domino to fall. Now, you know, this is a massive project of setting up, thinking it out, working it out, lining it all out. But the idea is when you push the first domino, cause and effect, it's going to cause everything to fall. That's the idea of deism. God made a whole massive domino world and then just gave it the first push and then just checked out. See, that's a God who's totally transcendent, completely outside of the world. All-powerful, created it, gave it the push, and then just checked out. Now, if God is just immanent, we have the God of Eastern mysticism or the God of the New Age. This is what we call pantheism, right? Are you familiar with that term? Pan meaning all, theism God, all is God. And pantheistic monism would be the opposite of dualism. Monism says that everything in the universe is all one stuff. And that one stuff is God. God is the universe. So these are the New Age people, the tree huggers. You know, God is the rock. He is the tree. He is, I am God, you are God. I am the walrus, we are all together. That kind of mentality. That's a God who is immanent, you see. But the God of the Bible is both transcendent and immanent, which is really, it's an impossibility. You can't be wholly other and completely a part of at the same time, unless you're God. So transcendent and immanent within. Now, there are consequences to his immanence. So what? What does it matter? How does that affect our life? Give me some thoughts. What you got? What you got? Dennis, did I hear you over there? Yeah, I think that would probably be the characteristic of omnipresence. Yeah. He's what? In you? Is that what you said? I'm just asking. In you. Yeah. Well, immanence says he's in everything. Yeah, so that's probably more than just that. Something. Yeah, Glenn. Yeah. You see, if he was totally transcendent, wholly other, there wouldn't be any categories. We couldn't comprehend. There wouldn't be any analogy by which we could understand him. But because he's not just transcendent, but immanent, he's written himself within his creation, we can actually understand him. He can be understood by finite people. Now, never comprehensively. We can never have comprehensive, but we can have real, true knowledge, not comprehensive. So many other God's attributes, and you know, most theology books go into this in a lot more depth. You got to cut out something, so I did. Let's go to Trinity. It's a good way to end. Blow your mind on a Wednesday. Some people's concern about the Trinity is the word isn't found in the Bible. Well, there's a lot of theological words not in the Bible. The word is not in the Bible. The doctrine is. It's a combination of a Latin word and a Latin prefix. Unitas, unity, one, and tri, three. The word Trinity simply means three, one. Three, one. One, three. And that's a good way, that's a good term to describe the picture we get from the Bible of 3-1. The doctrine of the Trinity teaches that God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that each person is fully God and that there is one God. Trinity, three in oneness. The term was first coined by Tertullian around 200 AD. Now, the Trinity is one of the most difficult doctrines in the Bible to understand, because it's a doctrine of revelation that transcends reason. Matter of fact, we're going to show you by the end, and I hope you're convinced, is that all analogies fall short. And that actually all analogies, although at a rudimentary level might be helpful, end up being heretical. All analogies do. He can't be captured in an analogy, the Trinity. It's beyond our reason. There is no analogy to it. Now, there's some people who try to get close, and some are maybe better than others. But there's nothing in this world that is analogous to 3-1. Everything we know about the universe is either 1 or 3. Now, we'll summarize the following three statements will help us begin to understand the Bible teaching. And the best thing to do with the Trinity is we don't explain the Trinity, we proclaim. And I think that's our problem. You see, we want to explain. And partly because as human beings, if we can understand, we can control. If we don't understand, it's out of our control. And that's our issue, we want to control. God can't be controlled, the Trinity can't be understood, it can just be proclaimed. We can just make statements about the Trinity. But as far as explaining how it could possibly be, we can't. And as we look at these statements, the first two are no problem, as you'll see. First thing we can say from Scripture, God is three persons. But see, even when we use the word persons, it gives us some insight, but it also obscures. Because we think persons like us, but of course he's not like us. What if God was one of us? Well, we'd all be in trouble. He's not. But we use the word person because he has personality. And so there is some truth to it. And we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So when we say God is three persons, what we can say is the Father is not the Son. The Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Holy Spirit. So there's three. Although the word person is a little confusing. Next statement we can make from Scripture that's very clear is each person is fully God. Now that's just the testimony of Scripture. Everywhere we see the attributes of God being attributed to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Everywhere throughout the Scripture, the evidence is overwhelming. Each person is fully God. Now, try to imagine you don't know anything about God. Try to imagine you're completely ignorant and someone is just trying to teach you this from the first time. You don't know anything. And they tell you, number one, God is three persons and each person is fully God. What's your conclusion? Three gods. Yeah, that's easy. Great. No problem. Got it. Easy. It's this third statement that screws us up. There is one God. Now see, that's where everything gets all confusing. So if I'm this person and you're telling me that, I would ask you, now wait a minute, is he three or is he one? Yes. No, which one? Both, yes. But you can't be three and one, only if you're God. Is he three, is he one? Yes, he is. He's one, but he's three. And we get messed up because we either focus on the one or we focus on the three. And we can deal with one, we can deal with three. We can't deal with one, three. That just blows our mind, right? But it's what the Bible teaches, the Athanasian Creed. Do you have that in your notes? Right there? Yes? Yes. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confounding the persons nor dividing the substance. For there's one person of the Father, another of the Son, another of the Holy Spirit. But the Godhead of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is all one. The glory equal, the majesty co-eternal. Okay, now, all that does is confuse us more. But it's a statement of what the Bible teaches. Burkhoff in his theology said, in God there are not three individuals alongside of and separate from one another, but only personal self-distinctions within the divine essence. Okay, that doesn't help me anymore. Now, all simplistic and erroneous solutions deny one strand of the Bible's teaching. I've had lengthy arguments with Pastor Nixon about this. Nixon was convinced that there was a diagram that you could create a diagram that could represent the Trinity. And he thought about it for a long time. You know, he's a smart guy. And so he had this really complex diagram. And it took me about an hour or so to deconstruct his diagram and to show him that it was actually heresy. And in the end, he had to get rid of his diagram. So when I say all simplistic and erroneous, his weren't simplistic, but it certainly was erroneous. It's the human attempt to try to understand the inherently ununderstandable. It's the human attempt to try to understand what is inherently beyond the capacity of understanding. We cannot understand it. And so we make analogies. What are some of the analogies you've used? Egg. Yeah, the egg one, right. Okay, let's talk about the egg. So in the egg, what do we say? Yeah, but it's all one egg, yeah. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? Yeah, William? There are distinguished separate parts, yeah. You see, although we can say that the Father is not the Spirit is not the Son is not the Father, we can also say the Father is the Son, the Holy Spirit is the Son, because there's just one God. There's not three, you see. So they're all separate and a part of one another at the same time. And with an egg, of course, they have different characteristics. Not with God, because there's just one God. There's not three, there's just one. What's another one you've used?
Water,
yeah, right. Same idea, right? So we've got water. It's all H2O, same essence. But we've got steam, we've got ice, and we've got, yeah, water, liquid. Of course, the problem is they all have different characteristics. Now, there's this thing about triple point, okay? And some really smart people here have tried to convince me about triple point. Do you know what triple point is? This guy loves triple point, yeah. I think he's still holding on, but... Are you still holding on to triple point, or did you let that go? still holding. It's pretty complicated. I don't fully understand it myself, but at no, because this can be understood. I'm just too stupid to understand it. Yeah. Don't. Yeah, you can read it triple point, okay? But it's at, there's a certain atmospheric pressure level that H2O is, it can be in all three forms at the same time, still having separate characteristics, which would mean it's not an acceptable illustration. But Sky wants to fight me, and he's a good guy, so I love him. I won't fight with him about it. He's totally wrong, but I won't fight with him. No, you can't speak. I have limited time. Okay, what's another analogy?
The finger.
What?
The finger.
Say again?
The finger.
Well, wait a minute. Not only is that heresy, it's stupid too. Oh, Luther, that explains it. What's some others? What's some others? What? Is that? You're just making things up now, aren't you? What? What are ones that you've really used before or heard used? The body? Don't get me started there. How about, have you heard this one? They'll usually use it about themselves. Like for me, for example, I'm a son. I'm a father. And I'm also a husband, yeah. What's wrong with that? It's just, that's the ancient heresy called modalism. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's not really three of me. There's not three. I just have three different relationships, three different roles. Well, let's look at those real briefly here. Modalism, yeah. Erwin, what do you got? You got one, you think?
Can I have a question?
Sure, you can have it. Would you like to ask it? You can have it and you can ask it.
Yeah. Because if you study the church history,
yeah.
Trinity was only developed later. In fact, the church struggled even to accept the Holy Spirit.
I don't think that's true.
No, I mean, before they came up with this Trinity.
I don't think they came up with the Trinity.
Okay.
Yeah, I take issue with that historically. Okay. I think, first of all, it's clearly established in the canonical writings. So from the beginning of church history, it was clear. Now, the nuances and the details took a little while. And it wasn't until it was challenged that it forced the church fathers to think about the details. But that's pretty early on. I mean, Tertullian's writing about it in 200. Anyway, so your point is?
No, yeah, because if... How come they were only able to, I'm sure, like based on the scripture, because like for example here in, what's that? In the New Testament.
Corinthians?
Yeah, in Corinthians.
Right, yeah.
Because I don't know. That's why I'm asking. There's not so much verses to that really explains the Trinity, except for this, like the apostles or the
yeah.
At the end of their letter, they would write this.
Yeah.
So it's what I know, but
the Trinity is never explained in Scripture, but it's always assumed. It's always assumed. And so you couldn't turn to a verse that says something like we read in the Athanasian Creed. But it's assumed, and so it shows up all the time. So we see the same attributes of the Holy Spirit having the same attributes of God. Jesus having the same attributes of the Father. Because it's assumed, the Trinity. So that's what we have in the New Testament. The New Testament writers knew, taught the doctrine of the Trinity, and assumed that there was no need to explain it because it wasn't challenged. It's only as the church begins to interact with Greek philosophy, with its necessary, with its categories, that the challenges began to come against it. Now that forces them to write about it, to discuss it, to have commentary, to get down to the nuances of theological definitions. And that takes a long time, mostly because of communication and because of distance and various different things like that. But it's the foundation that's understood all throughout the New Testament, hinted at in the Old Testament, fully revealed in the New Testament. Okay?
So is it possible to get saved and not believe in the Holy Spirit? For example, just Jesus and...
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. It's possible to be saved and be a Mormon. So, I mean, you won't last very long. But, yeah, you can get saved and...
Without believing in the Holy Spirit.
Sure, yeah. Not even knowing there is a Holy Spirit. That could happen. Yeah. No, yeah. So they have a unipersonal God, like Islam. Unipersonal. We have a tripersonal God, which is unique, right, in all religion. Come
sorry,
on back, Erwin.
Sir, this is very important.
I know it is.
Yeah, like in the Philippines, we have some groups that we branded as cult because they only believe in Jesus. So can we say that because they believe in Jesus, they believe on the grace of God through Jesus Christ, that we can be saved through faith and it's by grace and not believe in the person of the Holy Spirit? Can we say that they can, because you said they can go to heaven. So yeah. Can we say also that they can go to heaven?
Salvation is not a question of having all the beliefs right, fortunately. Otherwise, none of us would qualify. So, salvation can happen with a lot of really wrong thoughts. Now, there are some things that are just not negotiable. And, you know, as we get into Christology, we'll look at some of those. I don't know the group you're talking about. They may be cults for other reasons. Who are you talking about? Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, well, T.D. Jakes, up until very recently, was oneness. So I think he was getting in. I think he was going to heaven. I mean, he's renounced his oneness now. He's Trinitarian. But prior to that, I think if he would have died, I think he would have made it. He would have been a lot closer to the throne than me, too, so. But, yeah, he was clear oneness, so.
Sorry, Pastor Paul.
Keep coming. That's good.
Yeah. If only through Jesus, so if I just believe to the Father, then I will not be saved.
Well, you see, oneness, people. And matter of fact, can we read modalism? Because that's what oneness are. So let's read that, and then I'll make a comment. Modalism, that's M-O-D-A-L-I-S-M, mode, from the word mode of existence, denies the first statement that God is three persons and teaches that there's only one God with three modes or existence or three manifestations. So the illustration we gave earlier about me, I'm a son, I'm a father, I'm a husband, that's modalism. That's oneness Pentecostalism. That's the idea is that Jesus is the name of God. Jesus is the name. But he takes on different roles. Sometimes he functions as a father. Sometimes he functions as a savior. Sometimes he functions as a life-giving spirit. But he's just one. There's no three at all. Just three different roles, three different relationships. So that's been considered a heresy, but I don't think you can call it a damnable heresy. Because oneness Pentecostals, they believe in Jesus only. And, I mean, there's a lot of godly people that are oneness. So, I wouldn't think that would make you a cult. And by cult, we mean not a sect, right? A cult is a group that is outside the historic faith. So, Mormons are cults outside the historic faith. Although, as I said earlier, I wouldn't be surprised at all if there's some saved people. Not because they're Mormons, but in spite of it. But I think God eventually leads them out, you know, but probably within the Mormon church. So I wouldn't think that, you couldn't call that a cult. Because they believe in Christ, they believe in Jesus, they sacrifice, they're born again. So, oneness Pentecostals. Are you okay? Not satisfied? I can tell that look on your face. Not satisfied?
I need to know more.
What do you need to know?
Because I understand that during the time of the apostles, when they experienced the Holy Spirit, of course, it was very clear among them that the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit is really true.
Yeah.
Although I believe they were probably, in a way, struggling because just the idea of Jesus resurrecting from the dead, at first they struggled about it. Then later on, when they experienced the Holy Spirit, it's another thing. And then if you will read the church history, it was only late, like what you said, there were some groups who were struggling also with the idea of the Holy Spirit. Maybe because some of them, they did not experience what other experience with regards to the Holy Spirit. So that's why later on they had to write this and make a statement. That's why why they have to write this and make a
challenge. Because it was challenged.
So, but when they wrote this, are they saying that even if you don't believe in this, then you're gonna, it's okay? Because
no, they weren't. Yeah, the church fathers who wrote it. Yeah, there were anathemas attached to it, so curses. But that's not divinely inspired. It's just church councils. So you shouldn't believe that. It's not a biblical truth, and it's a dangerous truth, but I don't think it's a damnable. Do you understand my distinction?
Yeah.
A truth that will, something you believe that will actually bar you from heaven.
Yes.
Okay? Yeah.
I would just like to follow up on that.
Go ahead, Alfred.
No, to say that the someone who does not believe in Trinity could actually be saved.
Yeah.
Because one of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring conviction in people's lives.
Yeah.
And the reason why you can be a believer is because of the work of the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
It's not your own work. You're dead. Dead person don't make choices.
Right.
So I find that very difficult to...
So you're putting them all in hell, huh?
I'm just saying, you know, the reason why we're talking about, you know, Trinity, it's important to talk about it.
It is.
But I'm just finding it difficult to accept that someone who denies the three person in Godhead can actually be saved.
Yeah.
Because I believe that, the you know, like what we said earlier, your knowledge of God affects the way you live.
It does. It affects the way you live.
And without the Holy Spirit work in your life, I don't think you'll be living according to, you know, to his leading.
Well, certainly they won't be at your level of holiness, but Oneness Pentecostal people, they live separate, holy, godly lives. I mean, there's a lot of them with godly testimonies. Now, it is interesting because it does affect, because ideas have consequences. So Oneness Pentecostals are almost always very legalistic.
Yeah. And
but, you know, Oneness Pentecostals actually believe if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved.
It's true, too. Yeah.
Yeah. So they're not denying the Holy Spirit. They're just saying that's a mode, a function of the Savior. You see? So they believe everything that the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, what he does. It's just he's not a separate person in the Trinity. That's just the mode that Jesus
right.
takes.
So what you're saying is that once he's the Holy Spirit, he's no longer Jesus.
He's always Jesus. He just takes on different relationships to
us. Yeah, but that's the idea with modality, right?
That's modality.
You know, you set aside what you are for now, then you be, like what you said earlier, a father, a son.
No, and I'm always the same thing. I'm always a son, even when I'm acting like a father.
Okay.
You see? I mean, I have that relationship. So I don't stop being a son to my father when I act like a father to my son.
Okay.
I'm in that relationship. So Jesus is functioning. He's doing all those things. You can call him the Father. You can call him the Son. You know, but he's only just one. He's just Jesus.
Okay.
That's his name.
Yeah.
But he works in all. He does all these different things. But it's just one. Now, you know, of course, it's not right teaching. And so I don't know what you do with Jesus' baptism. When you've got the Father speaking out of heaven, Jesus on earth, and the
right.
Holy Spirit, you know?
Yeah.
It's like Jesus a ventriloquist. He just threw his divine voice up into the cloud. What do you do? It's past 3:30. How do we feel? JR, say something and then we'll close. Better be profound.
When he was preaching...
Do you actually have your computer open? I didn't see that in the rules. Did you, Dad? I didn't see that.
Must be another person.
Go ahead, JR. Don't ever do that again, okay?
Sorry.
That's all right. Go and sin no more. But tell me what you want to say.
Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with thorough knowledge of Scripture. He had been struck by the way of the Lord, spoke far more, but he only knew the baptism of John.
Yeah.
Right. He didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah.
Yes.
Maybe he's not fully aware of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But he was accepted as a brother. He was encouraged as a brother.
It can't get now for his church, though. So.
Yeah. That's what I'm saying.
Trinity or that's it, baby. You're out, baby. All right, it's been a good day. We'll break there. We'll come back to it next time.